Lord, we come and we ask for protection over our valley and over our people. Lord, for all the things that have already broken or been removed by the wind, God, I pray that they would be able to be restored, that people's finances would not be too hurt over this Christmas season. Lord, and we ask most of all that you would just protect all of our people, God, Lord, physically, mentally, and just bring them to you spiritually, God. We also pray for just, again, revival in our valley, Lord. As the wind is blowing, we pray that the wind of the Holy Spirit would blow into homes all across our valley, Lord. Let that wind break every window and into every soul. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our valley, God, and we submit to you. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, again, I'm glad you're here, especially those who have already had windows break and everything else. You still came to church. Amen. I pray a special blessing on you. But I want to jump in this morning. We'll be continuing our series on the season of purpose. And we're continuing in the story of John with that, but in the book of Luke, as we approach the coming of Jesus to the world in our story. We learned last week that it's not just a season of purpose, it's essentially a season of invitation, that people are more willing to come to church at this time of the year because they expect you to ask them. And so we just want to challenge you, invite people to Jesus. Talk to them about Jesus. They're going to be more open than normal even. But let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Chapter 1. As you're turning there, we're going to see this week that it's not only a season of invitation, this is a season of deliverance. It's a season of deliverance. The coming of Jesus means that it is the coming of deliverance in your life and in the lives around us. Do you need an answer from the Lord? It happens to be that God delivers answers. He delivers answers. Let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. 67 through 80 says this. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among you, your relatives, who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Are you ready this morning, church? Well, As we mentioned earlier, we're down a few people because of the storm, so you're going to have to amen even louder this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. Well, now this is split up into three parts, this passage. The answer, praise for deliverance, and celebration of John's role in it. And those are the three parts we're going to be looking at this morning. But I want to first look at when God answers. Who here likes God to answer? Yes. Yes, please, Lord. I want to start off into verse 57 here. In verse 57, Elizabeth's time had come to have the baby. And all the ladies say amen. The time had come. So there was, get this, a waiting period. And in that period, she knew God was working and was evident. So I just want to, inside of that verse, as you know, when a woman has a baby, there's a waiting period. There's 9 months, roughly. And that equates to our life because there's always a waiting period when God answers. Okay? When God answers. But that doesn't mean that he's not working. The answer is forming in your life. Wait for it. Trust it. Trust that he is working. And remember, to look for what God is doing, not just the immediate answer. Look for what he is doing, not just the immediate answer. And so when the neighbors and relatives heard that she had a son, they recognized the mercy of God on her life because she was old and she wasn't able to have children until this moment. But the deliverance of her situation was a testimony that pointed people toward God. Every time God answers in your life, you should testify of it because it points people to the Lord. Man, can you say amen to that? I need you guys to get in this with a little bit. So we must realize that God has already shown us great mercy, but he continues to do so in every answer to prayer and moment of deliverance. They all rejoiced with her. Remember to rejoice and celebrate what God has done in your life. But this isn't the only thing going on in this scenario, in this situation. Her husband, Zechariah, is still struggling. I want you to think about this. He's still struggling. The answer to his prayer, having a son, had literally arrived, but he was still struggling. He was still mute. He was still mute at this point. And many scholars think he wasn't just mute, but he was also deaf. And they get that from the passage that they had to make signs to him to tell him what was going on. So he was very likely both mute and deaf at this point. And there's a message in there for us that you're not always delivered from everything at once. Sometimes you've got to work some things out, or rather God has to work some things out of you. Yeah. So you can walk into an answered prayer, but the process of you being changed to be more like Jesus is lifelong. And we call that sanctification. So you can expect answered prayer, but you can also expect that God's going to continue to work things out inside of you. And in verse 59, the baby had finally been born. And it was 8 days later, and the day came to name him. It was customary in this culture to wait about 8 days to name him. And the way the text reads here is that you might think to some degree that it was already decided to name him after his father, Zechariah. At least that was the custom thing to do. So it wasn't only a customary thing, it was probably a desire in Zechariah's heart to have a son and to name him after himself. We can kind of read some of that into the text. But either way, Zechariah hadn't officially gone through with everything that God told him to do at this point. No one knew, because we read that the name was supposed to be John. Only Elizabeth and Zechariah knew that at this point. And Elizabeth pipes up and says, his name is John. And I'll stop there for a moment and tell you, it's important to have a spiritually supportive wife in your life. That is a gift from God. And that is not someone who just goes along with whatever you want. That's someone that will speak up for what God wants in your life. You hear that? She's supposed to love God more than she loves you. And when she does that, your life will be better. Your family will be better. And the same goes for men. You are supposed to love God more than your spouse. And you're supposed to point your spouse to God. You get a happier marriage and a happier family. So the neighbors and relatives all question Elizabeth. And they're looking for Zechariah to intervene. So he motions for a tablet to write on. And this is the moment where Zechariah really has to choose. And we've all been there at some point. We have this moment whether we choose or we're going to obey the Lord or are we going to do what we want. And God had already given him a son, so he already has what he had been praying for. But will he still obey the Lord? And I want to stop there and say we're often faced with that exact decision where God blesses us in some way, a new job, a new house, a car, healing, deliverance from whatever is in your life. But upon receiving those, sometimes we then stray away from God. And that story is often told. We come to the Lord when things are hard, and he meets us there, but then we slowly drift away when things are good because we feel like we don't need him anymore. So this is Zechariah's moment of truth. And he writes the name John. He writes the name John in obedience to God. And out of what was normal or customary. And catch this. Everyone marveled at the name. Before the miracle of Zechariah speaking, they marveled that he would name him John. That was what they marveled at. The name John means gift to God, and it's a symbol of divine favor. And everyone is astonished at this moment that Zechariah broke protocol and tradition to signify that God's favor was on his life. If God is going to move in your life, there will be some upset traditions and upset people that are astonished by not only what you choose to do, but then will be astonished of the favor of God in your life. Who do you want to upset more, God or people? When Zechariah chose obedience, he chose deliverance. You see, often we want deliverance and answered prayers without the obedience being attached to it. We can be like a spoiled child sometimes that wants to get everything when it doesn't matter how we act. Remember, though, God is a perfect father. So he's more concerned with who you are becoming than what is going on in your life even. He's going to allow you to go through things and see things so that you keep turning back to him, not just because he's selfish, but because he knows that is what is best for your life. And he was working some things out of Zechariah's life in this moment. You know, the other night, my son was throwing a huge fit in the middle of the night. Again, my wife says. And God bless her, my wife answered first. Hallelujah. She went to go deal with it. But he wasn't having it. So she called in the big guns. It was Dad's turn. And it was time for discipline on my son. And we discipline so that he would receive rest. We disciplined so that he'll be able to enjoy the next day and the things planned for his future. We discipline for good. We discipline so that he would understand what is needed to happen. We discipline so that he won't cause problems in other people's lives. And the point of discipline is to actually bring him in closer, to help him to understand that we love him. Because discipline has to be paired with trust and love. And that's what God does. And because my son trusts me, and I know that he loves me, and he knows that I love him, I woke up the next morning with him climbing into my arms. He knew that he had been disciplined, but he knew that he had been loved. And he was ready to come in obedience. In verse 64, immediately after writing the name John, Zechariah's mouth and probably his ears were opened. Church, obedience leads to breakthrough. And faith that God will give you breakthrough should lead to testimony. Obedience leads to breakthrough, and faith leads to testimony. The first thing Zechariah does, it says, is he spoke praising God. You see, he didn't turn away from God because of what he felt like he was going through or what he maybe even felt like he didn't deserve. He chose obedience. And when you choose obedience, you choose breakthrough. I think his heart was already ready to praise God, not just because of the miracle, but for the moment of choosing to obey. When you choose to obey, when you are a mature person, a mature Christian, that should bring you joy. That you have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He was victorious before the miracle. And victory paves the way to victory. And church, you have won in Christ. He has delivered you so you can walk in victory to even greater victory. So you walk from that moment of obedience, which you are victorious in, to the next moment of obedience. So you have joy to joy to joy because you're obedient to obedient to obedient. And you have won and won and won in Christ. And then when you walk in that victory, word gets around. The fear of God came on everyone in that area. Everyone in that area. All these things, the works of God, were being not just talked about, but they were being discussed. Which means people weren't just saying, hey, yeah, did you hear about that? They were saying, what does this mean? Maybe some of them were flipping through the different prophetic words of the prophets. They were discussing this. They couldn't stop talking about it. Church, your obedience leads others to talk about God. If you want your friends, your neighbors, your relatives to start talking about God, display him with your obedience. Much like Zechariah, your obedience and deliverance was the beginning of theirs. The beginning of their obedience and deliverance. It says in verse 66 that all those who heard kept these things in their hearts. Even if that person that you've been praying for or that hears the gospel doesn't come immediately to the Lord, they are keeping these things in their heart, and the Holy Spirit will bring them back up to them. They are watching. And you are planting seeds, and with enough watering, something will happen. Have faith that it will. God will cause the growth. Church, unusual circumstances cause people to think of unusual destiny. Let the Holy Spirit work in your unusual life. The miraculous is unusual. Live unusually. Let's look at this, Zechariah's response. This is point two, praise for deliverance, in verses 67 through 75. I want you to notice that the first thing Zechariah does is not just to praise God, but he breaks out singing. It was a complete change from the feeling of the moment, almost like a musical where people are just talking and then all of a sudden they're just singing. To go from silence of being mute and everyone around you kind of chatting and being happy, and then you have this intense moment where you're deciding to name your son in the obedience that God has brought you, and then you realize this, and now you break out in song. And this is like this, going from talking to all of a sudden he says, blessed is the Lord, God of Israel. So we'd be talking and say, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. And he just starts singing it. For he has visited his people, redeemed his people. And he just starts off and he starts singing. He probably spends like 5 minutes in singing and everyone's just watching. Can you imagine this? And they're thinking, what is going on? This son that was born in unusual circumstances, his name is not the normal. Now Zechariah is suddenly experiencing a miracle. And not just that, he starts singing. He just starts singing. This is an unusual moment. It's unusual. So Zechariah starts singing, and the first part of Zechariah's song is about the messianic deliverance. And that's just saying that they're going to be delivered. The people of God are going to have deliverance through the promised Messiah, who is Jesus. He's singing about Jesus, doesn't even know it yet. And he emphasizes the covenant and the promise that God had made and was now showing himself to be faithful in. And this tells me that when God's promised you something, he will be faithful no matter what. And Zechariah praises him for that. He breaks out in singing. Church, do you praise God for what he does in your life? I feel like this passage gives us permission to break out in singing. Break out. Blessed be God. James 5:13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I had to quote this verse to someone once because they were annoyed at me singing. And they were a Christian, so they just looked dumbfounded because they hadn't read the Bible. They never said another word. We have permission to praise God. You should do it. In verse 67, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because after you're delivered, you should be filled. You catch that? After you're delivered, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he starts prophesying here in song form. So sometimes we do that here as a church. The Holy Spirit moves and we try to just move in what he is doing. You'll see us maybe sing songs that are not on the screen. That's probably not them just missing the words. That's someone singing out in hopefully the Holy Spirit moving. And that's what we want as a church. We want the Holy Spirit to move because he's going to say and do things that we can't. We want him to be in charge. So Holy Spirit, have your way in prophetic words and songs. And I want you to note that Zechariah's previous doubt and disciplining wasn't the end of his spiritual journey or ministry. When you submit to God's discipline, you move on into Christ's service from wherever you had been before. You are not cast out if you come back in obedience. Wherever you are, you get to start the next step when you learn submission, obedience, and faith. If you're struggling where you're at, look at where God is trying to show or teach you. Submit to it and see what God wants to do. Now in verse 68, he uses the word blessed. And it's a word for praise. It's returning thanks for God's goodness. Are you thankful for God, church? Is he good in your life? And I want to see here that Zechariah doesn't mention anything about himself at all. He's so caught up in the Lord and what God is doing that he's not concerned with the other things going on around him as much. And the message there is to be so amazed with God that the other things around you are less. They're not gone, but they are less. You are focused. You are fixated with God, including all your worries, your fears, your needs, your pride, your selfishness. God eclipses them all. And especially when you remember that he has delivered you. It reminds me of that scripture, put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Zechariah is so content in the blessing that he has been given that the biggest emotion that is at the forefront of his mind and heart is thanksgiving and praise. Blessing God for what he has done. And church, that's where I want my life to be. To be content on that level, that praise exudes from my mouth because of what God has done in my life and my dependence on him. And Zechariah begins to go through a list of deliverance. First, he realizes what this means for his people. He had been praying not just for himself, but for his nation. And church, we need to pray for our people, pray for our nation. God, deliver our nation. That should be a regular part of our prayers. That was a regular part of the children of Israel's prayer. Deliver our people. Deliver our nation. And then he uses the word visit. And this is like a doctor's visit. Okay, like a doctor that shows charity by visiting people. And it has an element of special concern because God is especially concerned with you. Can you receive that? God cares about you. His special concern. And examples of this are when God previously visited Israel in Exodus chapter 4 and Zechariah chapter 10. Acts also translates this term to showed his concern. But tragically, in these previous examples of the Old Testament, Israel didn't recognize the coming and visitation of God. They didn't recognize it fully. And church, we have to be careful because sometimes we aren't looking for God to act or deliver. And we miss out on some of what he wants to do. And if you didn't know, you don't have to be delivered. You can be. You don't have to be delivered. You can be. He then uses the word redeemed. And this is actually two words in the Greek meaning accomplished redemption. Accomplished redemption. But note, this redemption wasn't what Israel expected, wanted, or even knew they needed. God will bring you the redemption that you need, the answer that you need, more than what you thought you wanted. In the same way that Jesus was so much more than what they were asking for. They wanted a political kingdom and a physical salvation, and Jesus brought them a spiritual salvation for the whole person into a spiritual kingdom. Jesus saves the whole of you for eternity, not just for a moment in your life or even a lifetime. We're talking eternal salvation. Church, God's picture for you is so much bigger than you and I can imagine or see or even ask for. When we put all of these words together, it means he has visited to redeem. He has visited us to redeem. Because the Lord comes to redeem. So whatever situation or thing that you're going through, that you're in, God's end goal is redemption. to redeem the time that you've lost or given up, to redeem the people that you have hurt, to redeem the purpose that is still on your life. God wants to redeem it all. And he has visited to redeem. It's the same thought of in the Exodus, coming out of Egypt. He has come to pull you out from where you have been, to fulfill the promises of God for your life. Church, don't get stuck in the desert that you're not supposed to remain in. The places like Egypt. Church, obedience led to deliverance. Don't stay where you're not supposed to stay. And we know that because God is the horn of salvation for us. And that term is found in 69 and 70 of our passage here. And horn is a metaphor for power and strength. Like the horn of an animal, a bull, a rhinoceros, whatever you're imagining, the horn is the strength of it. The power of salvation resides in our Savior. He is the horn of salvation. That is what Zechariah is referring to. The power of salvation has come. The strength of salvation is Jesus. The strength of salvation is Jesus. It says you've raised the horn, raised up, refers to God being sovereign in his timing of everything, that he has lifted up Jesus at the perfect time, and he will lift you up in the perfect time. Luke later uses that same term to describe the resurrection of Jesus. He is the horn of salvation, the strength of it, to resurrect you and I. And he raised up that power, it says, in the house of David. David was in the lineage of David, as the prophets said that it would be. So he connects the Old Testament here again. And we see that in Psalms 89, 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Psalm 132, 17. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. Jesus is a legitimate heir to David's throne. And he fulfills all the prophecy for it. Because God keeps his promises, orchestrates all of it to happen, and he will do so also in your life. And in verse 71 through 73, there's a list of three aspects of God's redeeming work. Salvation, mercy, and covenant. Covenant means promise. At this point, Zechariah probably understands this mainly as a political or national salvation in his mind. But national salvation was always accompanied by spiritual and moral renewal, something that we need in our nation. We need salvation in this nation. Spiritual and moral renewal. We need to be praying for it. Yeah. Then he uses the word mercy. We need mercy. And this would have meant that God had not thwarted or prevented or opposed their hopes of salvation. Genesis 22, 16 through 18 says, God promised Abraham that his enemies would be subdued, but that blessing would result from Abraham's obedience. Obedience brings deliverance. Obedience brings breakthrough. Then he uses the word covenant or oath or promise to form the central idea or point of God's faithfulness. Church, that God fulfills his promises. This is a central theme for Luke, that God is faithful in all he does, and we can trust him. The goal of these three things, the goal of salvation, is seen here in the phrase, to grant us, to grant us. And it keeps going, that we might serve him without fear. We are saved so we can serve him. That's worthy of a bumper sticker. Saved to serve. He grants us the ability to serve him. Make sure you see your life as a Christian, that you have been granted to serve God. And it goes on in that, the removal of fear in serving God. Look at Israel's past. They were always too fearful as a people to actually come close to God and serve. Jesus has made a way to come close to God without fear in the ability to serve God. And the way we serve him is not passive. The fulfillment of God's promise gives us a new opportunity to serve. I'm going to just pause there for a moment. An opportunity to serve. It's an action. Church, do you actively serve God? It says to do that in holiness and righteousness. This means that you have been set apart to serve God and to be like him in your serving. And remember, this is Zechariah praising God and being so grateful that these thoughts and emotions through the Holy Spirit come out in his song. That this isn't him complaining or being sad about serving God. This is an exciting moment of praise and thanks. He's saying, thank God that I get to serve God. The servant and child of God is a position that we don't deserve. Praise God for the chance to serve him and take every opportunity to do so. Because watch this, not everyone is as blessed to do so as you. We've got to change the mindset of our culture. We don't like to serve as a culture. But this is one of the greatest opportunities of your life to serve. I expect 5 people to sign up for Kids Church today. Just kidding. Let the Holy Spirit move that. So Zechariah then turns to the realization of how blessed then his son would be to serve God. And church, I want you to pause there for a moment. How blessed are your children to serve God? The only way they know that is if you are blessed to serve God. That's the model. So if you're not serving somewhere, and this message is not on serving, this is just here. This must be the Holy Spirit. But you must serve. If your child doesn't see you serving, they won't serve. And then their child probably won't even go to church. And then their child most likely won't even know Jesus. And that's the thing that happens. Make sure you serve and teach your children to do so. Put it into your children that God has chosen them and set them apart to serve God. That's what Zechariah did. And this was a specific, special task that now we also get to be a part of. We have been chosen to prepare the way for God, to meet with people, to show them Jesus. We went over that last week. But to also show them that deliverance is possible. You don't have to stay where you are. So Zechariah goes into this a little further. He begins to celebrate John's role in salvation. That's the third point. Celebrate John's role in salvation. The same type of role that you and I get to have. Do you celebrate it? That should be part of our praise and our worship. John's role gets its significance. Watch this. This is so good. John's role gets its significance and greatness from God's purpose. This is also where you get yours. What or whoever you serve is where you're going to get your significance and purpose from. And you're going to become like whatever you are serving most. Are you serving a job, time, money, family, worry, doubt, fear? Whatever you are serving most, is what you will become like. So if you serve God most, you will become like Him. And that's what He's asked us to do. But your significance and your purpose should come from the one who designed you, has a reason for you, and gives you actual purpose. There's a lot of counterfeit purpose out there. Don't fall into what can never satisfy you. A wrench can be used as a hammer, but it will never reach its full potential or design. You, get this, you are delivered into this world. You are delivered into this world, are delivered through Christ to salvation, and walk through moments of deliverance in your life so you can deliver others to Jesus for them to be delivered by the deliverer. Did you catch that delivery this morning, church? This is a season of deliverance. Before Zechariah mentions salvation, he speaks of the Most High and the Lord that John represents. As a Christian, you represent God to people. And your focus should first be on Him to do so. Represent Him well in the mercy that He's given you. Zechariah's description of John probably comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and chapter 4, verse 5, where John is linked to Elijah. The theme of salvation in political terms earlier is now spiritually defined in forgiveness. For salvation to happen, forgiveness has to take place. And John's message was repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So before salvation through Jesus came, John, his message was of forgiveness. Repent. The visual metaphor for this in verses 78 and 79 is God's tender mercy, His loving mercy that is like the sun rising. It's like it's rising for the first time and you're amazed by it. Or it's like when it's been a long night and you're just hoping and waiting for the day to break when you are saved through the night. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. And it offers hope to those who are not even in the faith yet, but can see it from a distance as the sun would rise. That word dayspring that it uses can mean more than just a sunrise. It also means a sprout or a branch, because the Messiah, Jesus, is the branch. Like a growing plant or the sun rising, it says in verse 79, to give light and growth and salvation. It's the messianic thought from Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. John would make a way for the light to shine. Church, this is also our role. He would herald the coming of Jesus by calling back nationally and personally all who would listen, and celebrating what God does by offering repentance to show the way of peace. If you or anyone you know needs peace this morning, there is a Redeemer that wants to deliver you into peace. And this is not just a loud celebration of redemption. This is also that moment of awe and thought that true peace is possible. This is relief from the pressure and the worry and the fear and the struggle, because the Prince of Peace has come to give you peace. Do you receive peace this morning? As the prayer and worship team come, and remember, the middle is open for worship and the sides are open for prayer if anybody needs prayer this morning. But I want to look at verse 80 as they come. It says, John became strong in spirit. That means moral character. And he was in the deserts till the time for his purpose came about. Now, the desert means a place of relative isolation. It can also mean a place of solitude or spiritual reflection. and was a place of testing and preparation. Church, John was a man of the desert. Imagine dwelling and being from the desert. And there was a long period of time between John's calling as a child and his ultimate fulfillment, over 30 years. Do you ever feel like you're waiting for something? Church, don't lose sight when it seems like everyone else has forgotten the calling on your life. Or when you're in a desert for a while. John's obedience led him to live there. Sometimes being obedient leaves you where you don't want to be. But the desert is what prepared him to serve. The greater preparation period in your life, the greater purpose for your life. And others might have forgotten those words, but John didn't. He treasured them in his heart. He held on to them. The difficulty that shaped John was the launching point for his ministry, his service, and his purpose. God will use everything for your good. It doesn't mean that he caused everything, but he will use it. And John never left the desert. Think about that. He remained in what came to define him and let it refine him for better use. If you're in a desert right now, let God refine you. Because your obedience will lead you to not just breakthrough, but to others around you finding redemption and breakthrough and deliverance through you in Jesus. This is a season of purpose because it's a season of deliverance. Share that God has delivered you. Obedience leads to breakthrough. Let this morning be a first step in the breakthrough that you might need. Can you stand across this place? If you need prayer for anything this morning, maybe you need prayer to help be more obedient because you need deliverance this morning. Or maybe you need someone in your life to be delivered. And you want to pray about that. Whatever need that you might have, you might need to come to Jesus for the first time. You might need healing. You might need deliverance from being depressed or for being just put down, whatever it might be. Come and pray to the Lord in an act of obedience to receive your deliverance this morning. Will you come as we go back into worship?